we're turning in our Bibles once again to the book of Romans and to the chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I'd like to read just a few verses with you before we seek God's help in prayer for the message this morning. We'll begin at verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministry, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Father, we ask thy blessing upon the word we have read together. As we come now to consider the great subject of the verses 9 and 10 of the message of love, we pray that he who is the greatest lover of all might come and teach us concerning the love of God. We ask that thy Holy Spirit might bring us into that joy that's ours in Christ, and may our lives be transformed so that we might show them to others the great love wherewith God hath loved us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text this morning are the verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. When sin entered into this world, its immediate effect was to damage relationships. Adam and Eve were instantly separated from God, whose fellowship they had formerly enjoyed. Guilt prompted them to try and hide from the Lord. And they were suddenly estranged from each other. Before sin entered the world, they were naked and unashamed in one another's presence, but after they sinned, they sewed fig leaves together to try and hide their shame from one another. Sin always damages relationships. And so the whole thrust of the Bible is to show us how we can and should love God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. But before we can first love God, we have to first understand that he first loved us. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, that God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Our Savior had to die to pay the penalty for our sin, to remove that awful judgment that we deserve, and in its place to give us a full pardon
and the complete justification for all whose trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing the gospel reconciles us to God and floods our heart with His love. And so we begin then the lifelong battle of loving Him and others more and more. And I say a battle because it is a battle. Because of our indwelling sin, and our default mode is to be selfish, not to sacrifice ourselves in love for God and others. In order to do that, we must battle and strive every day. And so every day we face that constant battle to dethrone ourselves and to enthrone Christ. Not something that happens automatically. It is a fight. And it's one of the most practical tests as to whether Christ is truly the Lord of our lives. Am I growing in sincere love from my heart for the Savior, for my family, for my fellow believers, for an unbelieving world that I know not, but that I have contact with? Do I love them? Because if I truly have love for God, then that will be seen in my relationships and in my love for others. That's the constant message of the New Testament. And the Apostle John unmasks our tendency towards hypocrisy in this matter. He says in 1 John 4 and verse 20, "If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loves not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" And he goes on to say that our love for one another is evidence that we have been born again. 1 John 3 and verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death." And so the Apostle Paul here is speaking about the body of Christ and the different parts that we have within that body, the different members, and the different gifts that we all possess, goes then to talk about the subject of love. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned to one another in brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." And the theme of love then continues down through the rest of the chapter, down to verse 21. And it's difficult to outline the verses when it comes to dividing it up to preaching, because Paul delivers a number of statements in what we might describe as machine gun fashion. "Be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing in prayer." And the list continues. Bang, bang, bang. Shot after shot. If I were to break it down, I would say there are two main themes that run through these verses. Love for our fellow believers within the church. Love toward those who are outside of the church and perhaps might even be described as enemies of it. We're going to content ourselves with verses 9 and 10 this morning and speak about what I've entitled sincere love. That sacrificial, transformed living that calls us to love one another sincerely. That's what we're called to do there in verses 1 and 2. To be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What is the outworking of verses 1 and 2? Where is the evidence that we have been changed by the grace of God? How can it be seen in our life? Based upon the mercies of God, we present ourselves as living, holy sacrifices, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, We're not to be conformed to this world. We're transformed. And this is the transformation we ought to see. Here's the love that ought to be evident in our lives. And as we work through verses 9 and 10, I want you to keep one thing in particular in mind. This is not a request. This is a commandment that God has given. A commandment. Of course, it's not a new commandment. The Savior said in John chapter 13, verse 34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Here's the demonstration of the Savior's love. If we know something of His love, that should be seen in our relationships with one another. Now, how will we know this and recognize this love when we see it? Well, there are certain things that we can point out in verses 9 and 10. First of all, this biblical love must be without hypocrisy. The word dissimulation means without hypocrisy. Not a simulated love. It's not a pretend love. It is a pure love. A sincere love. We've pointed it out before, but the word hypocrisy in its original meaning simply means to put on a mask. To pretend to be something on the outside as opposed to what you really are on the inside. Now there's a reason why Paul tells us that our love is to be sincere. Because he knows that there is a very strong tendency even amongst Christian believers to put on a mask to cover what's really going on within their heart. Sometimes our hearts are full of selfishness and jealousy and manipulation and even hatred at some times. We all know what it means to put on a mask to pretend to love someone that we don't really love. Let me give you a biblical example of it. Judas Iscariot, who came to the Savior there in the Garden of Gethsemane with a band of soldiers at his back. And he comes to the Lord Jesus, and outwardly, it looks as if he cares for the Lord, because he comes and he places a kiss upon him. But it was only a mask. In reality, he was giving the Savior over to bloodthirsty men who would take him and torture him and eventually kill him. We want our love to be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy. Paul is calling us to a sincere love from our heart. Now, the word sincere is a wonderfully picturesque word. It comes from the Latin, and it comes from two separate words, sine and sera. Sine sera. You know what it means? Without wax. Without wax. Let me give you an illustration. Dishonest merchants would take their pottery and they'd see perhaps a crack that was running through that particular vessel, and they would take wax and they would cover over the crack and they would put glaze over the top of that, and they would sell the defective pot as if it was perfectly good. And only later, when the buyer brought it home and filled it with water, well, it would begin to leak. And he would discover that the pot was worthless. And so then, honest merchants would put a stamp upon their pot, sine sera, without wax. They were verifying their product in the eyes of the consumer, that this was a good product and would do exactly what it said, without wax. Paul is calling us to have a love that is without wax, without a covering over of the cracks. We're not putting on a mask. We are sincere in our love. we've said already before, the word hypocrisy is the word from which the Greeks got their definition of an actor, one who would stand on stage and he'd put on a mask depending upon the role that he was playing, and he would have different masks to represent his different emotions. Some of the masks would be happy, signaling that he was playing a joyous role. Other masks would be frowning and with tears. Paul says that our love for one another is not to be a mask that we put on that hides what's really going on underneath. Our love is to be without dissimulation. We really should be desiring God's best for others, and we should act accordingly. Our love is not to be one that's pretended. It's not to have a hidden agenda. Now, why is Paul saying this? Because we are much better at claiming to love someone than we are at actually loving them. We're very good at pretending. And it happens even in the church. We'll tell someone that we'll pray for them, and then we forget about it. We'll smile when someone is talking, but we're not really listening. We'll tell someone that we forgot to do that thing that they asked us, but in truth, we just didn't want to do it. Or we'll tell them to call any time, but when we see their number coming up on our phone, we won't answer it. We're very good at pretending in our love towards one another. I'm sure you've probably witnessed when someone will say something positive to someone to their face and then something very critical behind their back. We're skilled in duplicity. We're masters at covering up our true feelings. And if we're honest, we'll probably realize that we've been hurt at one time or another by those who have professed love toward us, while at the same time we're spreading lies about us. It would be nice to think that it doesn't happen in church, but we all know that it does, or that it has. But it ought not to. Let our love be without dissimulation. Let it not be a pretend love. Let it be a sincere love. Let our love be sincere, without dissimulation. What else does Paul say about love? He said it must be holy. We are to abhor that which is evil, and we are to cleave to that which is good. Now, those words, abhor and cleave, actually show us how our love is to be without hypocrisy. Abhorring that which is evil, cleaving or clinging to that which is good. Biblical love must be holy, and it must be discerning. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 9, "This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." That means that our love must never endorse or align itself with those things that God disapproves of. Nor should we seek to encourage attitudes or behaviors in others that we know to be evil. Our love, rather, is to embrace that which is good in the sight of God. We are to have a discerning love, to love what God loves, to hate what God hates. And so Paul is obviously implying here that there is an objective, knowable standard of what is good in God's sight and what is evil in God's sight. And that standard does not change depending on the time or the season or the culture in which we live. There are certain things in God's word that he has revealed that are the standards of right and wrong for all time and for all eternity. So if God's word plainly states that something is sinful, then it doesn't change just because public opinion polls say that it changes. If something is sinful in God's sight, it is always sinful in God's sight. And it's not loving then to treat sinful behavior as though it is somehow not acceptable. Why? Because sin hurts people. The loving thing is to gently and with compassion tell them the truth about their sin and to point them to the source of all love, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He can save them from the very sin that would destroy them. We are to abhor, to hate that which is evil. Hate it as God hates it. And we are to cleave to that which is good and love it as God loves it. Notice what Paul says here. We're not just to avoid sin. We are to abhor it. We are to detest it. To hate it. The idea behind the word is to shrink back in horror at the thought of such evil. It's an emotional reaction to those things that displease God. Since God hates sin, if we're going to be indifferent towards sin, we're being indifferent towards God. Let me give you something to consider, something to think about. When was the last time you blushed when it came to being presented with something so horrifying, so sinful, that you knew that God would not approve of, that you actually felt your skin of your cheeks begin to redden, that you were embarrassed and ashamed at what you'd seen? That used to be the case, thinking back in my own life, when something came on television, something sinful. Now we just laugh at it, ignore it, pretend it wasn't there, or watch it as if it was entertainment. We no longer hate the things that God hates. It's too easy to laugh at evil, to be entertained by it, be it on a movie or a television program or a book that you're reading or the conversation that you're engaged in. When was the last time we abhorred that which was evil? We hate what is evil not because we want to be cantankerous, awkward. We hate it because sin hurts people. It destroys relationships. It offends God. It brings down judgment. In Proverbs chapter 6, Solomon lists some of the things that God hates. Six things doth the Lord hate, he said. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord amongst brethren. There are things that God hates, behaviors that destroy people and break relationships. We are to abhor such sin. And we are to cleave to that which is good. Our problem is we have become numb towards sin. We're no longer shocked by it. We're no longer offended by it. That's a real danger to be in. To be witnesses, you know, by way of entertainment of murders and adultery and lying and stealing. They've seen it so many times that we're no longer shocked by it. Pick up your newspapers in the morning and they're filled with all kinds of acts of unspeakable violence, and yet we have become so numbed to the depravity all around us that we are somehow unmoved by it. We don't approve of their evil deeds, but we don't really object to them either. And a heart that is numbed because of sin means that we don't have the ability to love with the sincerity that we ought. The opposite of abhorring that which is evil is to cleave to that which is good. To be glued to it. That's what it means to cleave to it. To be glued to it. To those things that are good and acceptable and perfect in God's eyes. his moral will that's proclaimed through his word. Paul says to Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Cleave to them. Hold tight to the things that are good. Hate the things that are evil. The enemy is trying to get us to loosen our grip on the good things of God, to become more tolerant of the sin and wickedness. When he whispers in your ear that you need to be more accepting and less judgmental, you chase him from you and abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. You know what the devil's favorite verse is? Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. How many times have you heard that, Christian? You point out something that's wrong. Who are you to judge? I thought Christians weren't supposed to judge. Judge not that ye be not judged. Well, of course, the Savior's clear that first and foremost, we must judge our own sin. We have to cast out the beam in our own eye, and then we'll see clearly to cast out the mote that's in our brother's eye. But once we have judged our own sin, we are still to hate that which is evil. And we still have to cling to that which is good. Let our love be sincere. Let our love be holy and discerning. Let us not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoice in truth. What else did he say? Verse 10, our love must be brotherly. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. That's where we get the word Philadelphia from. If you've ever traveled to America and go to the city of Philadelphia, you're going to the city of brotherly love. That's what it means. Now when Paul uses the word here, he's referring to that natural love amongst brothers. It's speaking of a family affection. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are to be marked with a devotion of a loving, close-knit, mutually supportive family when we're thinking of one another. And again, this comes to us as a command. Be kindly affectioned one to another. When we realize that in God's mercy we've been born again into His family, along with all of the others who have trusted in Jesus Christ, realizing that none of us deserved it, we are all related through this new birth. We will all spend eternity together. All who believe are part of God's family. We should feel closer to a brother and sister in Christ than we do to a relative who doesn't know the Savior. That's what Paul's saying. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This sacrificial, transformed loving calls us to love without hypocrisy, calls us to a love that is holy and discerning, a love that is brotherly, that transfers itself into the practical areas of life. How do we love others in our family? Well, we spend time with them. We talk to them about the important things and even the trivial things. We listen to them when they have problems. We care for them when they are in need. We put an arm around them when they are hurting or lonely or discouraged. We look for ways to build them up. We look for opportunities to serve them so that we might express our love to them. We pray for them. We seek to help them spiritually in the Lord. We hold them accountable to a life of faithfulness. And we forgive them when they commit offenses against us. That's how we love those in our family. That's how we should love those in the church around us. It's exactly the same way. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love.
There's one last thing Paul says in verse 10 about our love. It must be selfless. It must be humble. In honor, preferring one another. Literally, give preference to the other person. When we think of what Paul has been saying about gifts and service and our place within the body of Christ, he's saying now in verse 10, in honor, preferring one another. Don't wait around for people to recognize your contributions and to praise you. Instead, be alert to what others are doing and honor them. We're not to seek honor for ourselves. We're to seek honors for others. That's easily said, but it's hard to practice. But the person who truly loves will see the inconsistency in their own life and know their own faults and failures. That means that they will give to the other person what we might call the benefit of the doubt. To honor others above ourselves would mean that we assume the best rather than the worst about their intention. That we're quick to look for the good in others and be willing to praise them rather than looking for their faults in order to pick them apart. It means we'll take time to check out all the facts before we jump to a conclusion and make a judgment about a situation. It means we'll refuse to belittle or demean someone else. That we are concerned about the feelings of the other person rather than just our own, in honor preferring one another. It means we won't talk behind their back. We'll not gossip about them. We'll seek to promote them, not bring them down. And the people of God truly love. When we love in sincerity, in holiness, in brotherly love and affection, preferring one another, when we behave in love in such a way, the world will take notice. Otherwise, we just become another group. Easy to dismiss. We'll just look like another business that people can overlook. If they see us simply trying to be entertaining, like the secular world, we'll just be one option amongst many options. But when we love, when we truly love, in sincerity, caring for one another, sacrificially giving to one another, serving one another, the world will stop and take notice. They'll want to know who these lovers of men really are, and where does this great love that they have, where does it come from? And we'll be able to introduce them to the Lord Jesus Christ, the lover of souls. So I hope that we understand what it means to love one another with a genuine love. It's not an emotion. It's not simply an emotion to make us feel warm and fuzzy and good about ourselves. This comes as a command to be consistent, enduring, resilient in our love towards one another. And when we understand that this is what we're supposed to do, let us put it into practice. That in our lives, in our homes, in our relationships, in our churches, that it may be said of us that they love one another without hypocrisy. That they abhor that which is evil and they cling to that which is good. They are devoted to one another in brotherly love and they give preference to one another in honor. May we love without wax, without hypocrisy. May we love in sincerity as the Lord has loved us. May we love one another. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank Thee again for the great love wherewith Thou hast loved. The love of God and Christ that goes beyond our human comprehension. May we who have experienced this great love, now love others Christ has loved us. We pray for needful help in this area, knowing that in many places and ways we fall short. We ask for thy grace to be overcome, for the love of God to be seen working in us. We ask these things in Jesus' name.